We're delighted to have Dale and Eileen Randolph with us this evening and their granddaughter. Dale and Eileen have been two of my innermost famous Christians. If I were to write a book on famous Christians, they would be in there in one of the chapters, I'll guarantee you. They are world travelers, have been for years, in terms of biblical translations. Dale, I suppose, has done more as one man for the distribution of the Bible into various languages than any man. And, of course, Eileen has been his greatest encourager. And they have traveled extensively all over the world. How many miles have you put in, Dale?
I've got over 1 million now, and close to 1 million Americans.
That's unbelievable. We're glad you're here tonight. Good to see you all again. A professional balloonist, gas-powered, of course, was making his way across southeastern Alabama, near Dothan, over a peanut farm. He and his companion were somewhat distraught because they weren't sure where they were. So as they passed low, they made a low loop down into the peanut acreage, and there were a couple of Dothan farmers there. And the balloonist called down and said, "Hey, can you guys tell us where we are?" That Alabama boy from Alabama looked up there and said, "You can't fool us, you're right up there." When I think of that story, and supposedly it's true, told, of course, by none other than Cliff Hardin. When I think of that story, I think of my lesson tonight, which I'd like to entitle Life's Pathway. You know, when we're born physically, we've been placed on the pathway of life. It wasn't our choice, but we were placed on the pathway of life. Now, on that pathway, we do make choices, and those choices will render themselves in terms of places where we go, places where we stop, and so forth. But nothing can change the fact that we are travelers for eternity or towards eternity. And the knowledge of where we have been, where we are presently, and where we would like to be, give us directions as we make this journey. And I'd like to talk about those three very important pieces of knowledge. First of all, it's important that we remember where we are, or where we were. To remember where we were is to allow us time to reflect upon where we are and where we should be. Paul said to the Corinthians, "And that is what some of you were, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, idolaters, and slanderers." Paul knew the course of life of many of the Corinthians, since he assisted in establishing that church. And he knew from whence they came. He knew the background. He knew the beginning of the Christian life of those people. They indeed had been, what he said, adulterers, thieves, idolaters, drunkards, slanderers, and so forth. And perhaps you and I, as we reflect back on the beginning of our Christian journey, we can remember where we were and what we were. Turning our attention to Paul's statement to the Ephesian church in his epistle chapter 2, beginning our reading with verse 11. He said, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Isn't it interesting to see how that where we were originally, where we were at first, we need not be there again or continue to be there. We can move from that position. We can move from a position of being lost, of being separated from God because of our sins, from being excluded from the citizenship. We need not be called foreigners any longer. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on in our lesson tonight. In the Roman letter, Paul talked to the Roman church and reminded them in chapter 3, verse 23 specifically, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where the Romans were at one time. They had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Knowing, therefore, where we have been gives us reason not to want to go back into the elements of the world. Peter warned in his second epistle the danger of reverting back, of backsliding, as we sometimes refer to it, of losing our first love, of generating to an extent the mistakes of life, allowing them to overcome us and overwhelm us and to keep us from marching forward, and we drift backwards. Here is what Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 2, beginning our reading with verse 17. Speaking of false teachers, he says, "These men are springs without water and myths driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." Yes, the danger is there to revert to the past, to the point where we began some time ago. There's no reason why we should do that, except we allow it to happen in our lives. The prodigal son, for example. As you look at the story in Luke chapter 15, you come away believing that there wasn't anything could pull the prodigal son back into the beggarly elements of the world. He was not about to go back to the stench and filth of the pig pen. He'd experienced it once and that was enough. And he was not about to go back. David remembered where he was at one time in Psalms chapter 40, verses 1, 2, and 3. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." David remembered those times, and he was not about to go back. He was going to push forward because the Lord had heard his cry, brought him up out of that horrible pit, and set him on a rock and established his going. Yes, it is important that we remember where we were and what had happened to us and our state of life and our condition of living. We need to remember that, so that we can focus upon our present. We need to know where we are now. To the church of Laodicea, John wrote in Revelation chapter 3, "Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and white, and that you may be clothed in white raiment, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see." We're in a state of redemption. We've been redeemed from wickedness. We have been purified by the blood of Jesus. We've been set apart for good works. And so Paul wrote to Titus and said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And so we stand before God tonight. All of you who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, stand purified before God Almighty. And you are on the Glory Land Trail, headed for the mansion above. You made that choice. That's where you are. Others, of course, are on the way that leads downward to the pit of hopelessness and despair. They have lost themselves. They themselves are lost, and they find no way out. But can we say with certainty tonight that we know him and that he will lead us to Canaan land? In 1 John chapter 2, John gives us an insight as to that possibility. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. For hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Now, looking at that passage, we discover how sensitive it is to consider where we are presently. Where are we? We need to ask ourselves that question. Where are we tonight spiritually? Where are we on this pathway of life? Just where would we place ourselves on a continuum of life from birth to death? We need to analyze our situation and our set of circumstances and discover and identify where we are, what we are, whose we are, in order to make sense about the future and to deal with the judgment. For there is a great day coming. As the songster said, there's a great day coming when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, but the brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming when the sinner shall hear his doom, "Depart, I know you not." Are you ready for that day to come? I believe that is the question that we need to ask ourselves presently to determine our status, our condition, and where we are. And then finally, in the third case tonight, where would we like to be? Where do we want to be? Where are we struggling to be? And I believe Paul's example is worth imitating as he discussed his own personal ambition and purpose and goal and function in life. He talks about this in his Philippian letter. And if you'll notice, some of the expression that he uses indicates the struggle that goes on, that went on in his life, that he sought to reach out and arrive at that place that he wanted so badly. His goal, of course, was perfection in Jesus. And he said, I press on. I lay hold. Forgetting things behind. These were some of the expressions that he uses in the text. Reaching forward. I press toward the goal. And so when we turn to the Philippian letter, chapter 3, we begin to understand what he was talking about. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You'll notice his ambitious goals. His striving forward to meet the anticipation of success. And then he goes on, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward to Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we get the feeling that this is an easy trial. It's not difficult. We can just sort of coast along and find our way and finally work our way to the top where Jesus is, to the top of the mountain, the spiritual development of the soul. But that doesn't sound like Paul's description of the Christian struggle, does it? When he talks about pressing on, laying hold, forgetting things behind, reaching forward, straining, and pressing toward the goal. It sounds like the struggles of a long-distance runner who reaches the wall and finally blasts through it onto success and the finishing of his race. And so Paul concludes here in the text. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so Paul struggles for that day. And he can sing with the songster again, saying, of course, that he's on his way to Canaan land. And you and I can say also that we are on the way to Canaan land. Tonight, as you look at your life, observe in remembrance where you were once and where you are now, and then where you would like to be. And proceed to make plans to be where you want to be and to accomplish what you want to accomplish in the Spirit of God Almighty. We we can help you and assist you in your spiritual flight and in your journey. We want to do that even now as together we stand and sing.